My son is nearly 40 already. Thank you anyway for reducing his age. I grew up in a single parents family, and my mother has to work to put food on the table for us four children. And so she employed a lady from China to look after us. Perhaps you will never know about this unless you're old enough, but they used to be called the Amache, the ladies who wear white and then below black, and they comb their hair and they tie it up, which means that they will never get married because they are here in Singapore to put food on the table for their family back home. In fact, about more than a year ago, I had the privilege of going to a place called Sunda, and that's where they all come from. So I had a chance to look at this place where my Amache came from. It suddenly dawned upon me that some of the early childhood values of mine was actually learned from her. And that's why when you allow your children to be looked after by the Filipino or whoever, from whatever nationality, they look after your children, you have to understand that your children will adopt their values. And one of the things that this Amache kept on saying that never left my mind is this. I give it to you in Cantonese now, because that's where they are. You know, Suntat is in Guangdong area. Guangdong area speak Cantonese, right? He says, Mo Chin Mat Tum Wa De Gong, which basically translates into no money, no talk. Essentially, she is telling me, and for many years she kept on saying this, without money, you can do nothing. Later, when I became a Christian, I learned what Jesus said in John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remain in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So who do we believe in? Without money, we can do nothing. Or without Christ, we can do nothing. To understand better what Jesus is saying, let's read this whole Bible passage together. John chapter 15, verse 4 to 11. I believe in the reading of God's word and the listening of God's word, and how God's word has tremendous influence in our lives. While reading these verses together, I want you to find answers to two questions, okay? I'm very fair. I'll give you the two questions first. Okay? Question number one. What is the most repeated word? Question number two. What are the three things we must do? You got it? What's the most repeated word? And what are the three things we must do? So, let's read it together. Okay? Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in me, you ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Quite evident that Jesus is talking about joyful living, right? And quite evidently, Jesus is talking about fruitful living. Two things you and I would like to have: joyful living, fruitful living. So, the answer to the two questions are very important. What is the most repeated word? Remain. How many times did he appear? Okay, I should have given you this question too. How many times did he appear? Any fast counters? No. Yeah, maybe in the whole Bible, but here. Well, let's cut the agony short. 11 times. In 8 verses, 11 times. You see, when the Bible tells us something once, it is already important, right? But if the Bible tells you something 11 times in 8 verses, my goodness, it sounds like nagging us, right? Which means that it must be extremely important. So that's the first observation. Now, what are the three things we are told to remain in? In verse 5, we are told to remain in Christ. In verse 7, we are told to remain or to let what remain in us? God's word remain in us. And then in verse 9, we are told to remain in his love. I'm doing Bible study with you. And that's how you study the Bible actually. Context, context, context. Now let's consider these three thoughts. The first, remain in Christ. Look at verse 5 to 6, where Jesus explained, I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, only useful for fireworks. Now, how long must a branch remain or be connected to the vine? How long? One time? Sometime? Or all times? You see, based on the actions of some Christians, it seems that only one time is needed. And so they select the local church that will give them the best inspirational and motivational injection per week. A local church that preaches hyper grace, which is not biblical. And of course, for hyper grace to work, there must be hyper offerings. Okay? I will not mention which churches. You figure it out for yourself. If you do not know about this hyper grace, go and see your pastor. Because we Christians talk about common grace, we talk about saving grace. Okay, we talk about God's sustaining grace, but now they talk about hyper-grace. Very dangerous theology, but nevertheless, very popular. But Jesus asked us to remain in him all the time. If we do not remain in him, it's just like a branch that is not connected to the vine. It will wither. So how can we remain in Christ all the time? Is it a physical action? Or is it an attitude? It really depends on who Jesus is to us, you know. For some, Jesus is just a savior. And, you know, savior is only needed when you need saving, right? So when you don't need saving, okay. Wait. When I need you to save me, I come to you. But until then, wait. So that's why some people remain in Christ once in a while, because only when they're in trouble. For others, Jesus is just a friend. And even if we do enjoy our friends' company, and we have some very close friends, and we do enjoy their company, don't we? But even so, after a while, you still have to go home. You will not remain with your friend all the time. Yes, Jesus is a savior and is our friend. But he is more than savior and friend. Who is Jesus? Revelation 3:7 tells me something about Jesus. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shut, no one can open. Who is Jesus? He is Almighty God. He is in control even when things are out of control. I came to know Christ in 1964. And at that time, when I joined my church then, believers all over the world were praying for China. And the reason why they were praying for China was because in 1953, all missionaries were asked to leave China. And at that time, there were only 700,000 believers in China. And the fear was, and that's how they motivate us to pray, you know. They motivate us to pray with fear. Just like how recently, one speaker came to Singapore, speak in a conference, he's from South Africa, and he motivate the Christian there to be energetic for Christ through fear. You know how the Muslims are coming to Spain? And my goodness, if you all don't do something, soon Spain will become a Muslim country. That's how they motivate. Wrong. Not biblical. Never motivate people out of fear. Always ask them to serve God out of love. But anyway, you know, in those days, you know, we are young and enthusiastic, and we say, no, please pray, no missionary, the 700,000 Christians will die, and the church in China will die. Today, no missionaries. After 65 years, 70 million Christians. What does it tell you about who our God is? What does it tell you? Say ya. Die. No missionary, no money, no this. No. He is the one who opens and no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Today again, the religious space in China is closing. So what must we do? We need to remember who Jesus is. I do not know how long more will I live. But if I live long enough, I will see that nothing hinders God's purposes in China. So also for you and for me, perhaps we are going through some very difficult challenges. Perhaps you are under the gun. Something is looming on top of your head and about to drop and crush you. So what must you do? Remember who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? A savior? Yes. A friend? Yes. But above all, Almighty God. Your Lord God. And we are bought with the price of His blood. We are not our own. Now we belong to Him. So remain in Him and submit yourself always to His Lordship in your lives. That's the first thing we are to do. Then in verse 7 we are told that if you remain in me and my word remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Firstly, this verse tells us that to remain in Christ, we need to let His word remain in us. You cannot remain in Christ without letting His word remain in you. Why? Because we are living in a world with so many voices. Voices that tell you to do this or that, to buy this or that, to go here and there. Not only just destructive voices, but also attractive voices, you know. Many voices to drown out God's voice. And that's why God's word is so critical. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, we are told, "For the word of God is living and active." If you think the word of God is in the ink and paper, you're wrong. It is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Let's be honest with ourselves. How well do you judge yourself? How well do you judge your words and attitudes and actions? Not very well, isn't it? And that's why there are regrets, right? Isn't it so? If we can only know how to judge our words and our actions before we say it and do it, there will be no regrets. But sadly, we don't judge ourselves very well, and we say things and we do things that if you reflect, you will regret. Often I tell myself, I quote to myself Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Not you, not me. But God's word can judge our thoughts and our attitudes. Honestly speaking, I don't judge myself very well. Though older, there are still unfinished issues in my life. Not only do we not judge ourselves very well, some even deceive themselves. That is why I often tell people, the person that we have to be most careful of is the most sincere person. Because he can be sincerely wrong. That's why we need God's word to judge our thoughts and our actions. God's word will purify us. And He will do something more. According to this verse in John 15 verse 6, The Word of God helps us to pray rightly. You know, even in our prayers, we can pray wrongly. Look at John 15, verse 6. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This verse tells us that when God's word helps us remain, when God's word remain in us and help us remain in Christ, then our prayers will be answered. Isn't it a wonderful verse? What does this verse mean? Let me explain it by cross-referencing it to another verse that is used often in the Bible, but often misused. Remember this verse in James chapter 5, verse 16? If not, when I say, you will remember. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. Have you heard this verse used before? In this verse, if you don't study the Bible in its context, tells us certain things that is not right. This verse seems to indicate that there are some people who are more righteous than others. And because they are more righteous than others, you want them to pray for you, right? I remember speaking to a group of pastors in South Africa. And after that, we have tea. And a pastor came up to me and he says, oh, you know, I'm from this church and I want to introduce you to my senior pastor. By the way, this word senior pastor is a term that I think is used wrongly. Senior, if you're talking about age, okay, old enough. But nowadays, people can be 40 years old and it's called senior pastor, which means it's no longer senior in age, it's senior in rank. And it's very unbiblical when you start giving rank to function. Because the word pastor is not a rank. It is a function. It's to pastor, to shepherd. So sorry, I get distracted from my message. And so he introduced me to this senior pastor. And I said to him, I said, Pastor, how are you? He said, I'm fine. I find it very hard to say senior pastor. I said, Pastor, how are you? And then I says, how, are you working very hard? Are you busy? He said, yeah, very busy. I said, why is it very busy? When people tell me they're very busy, I'm very interested. Because when people ask me, are you busy? I say, no. So he said, you see, in my church, everybody want to be prayed for. Everybody want to be prayed for. And it's not enough for my pastors to pray for them. They all want me to pray for them. I said, why? I plead ignorance. When I ask questions, it's not because I don't know an answer, but because I want to plead ignorance so that I will know the answer from their perspective. He said, because the member don't think that if the pastor pray for them is enough. So they want me to pray. Ulasa. It works, you see. Prayer of the righteous man availeth much. That's not biblical. Now let's be honest. Who among us dare say we are righteous? Anyone? Stand up. None of us stand righteous before God. We only stand before God because Jesus stands in front of us and covers us with his righteousness. So what is James saying when he says the prayer of the righteous man is effective and powerful? You see, to understand God's word, we need to know the context. And the context of James chapter 5 verse 16 is of course the book of James, which focuses on godly behavior and obedience to God's word. It is about faith that produces real life changes. Faith and works. If you show me your works, and you know this, don't you? It's about living our lives in submission to God. For example, James chapter 4 verse 15 tells us those who live in submission to God says, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and do that. Now, if you say that, if people say, how are you? What will you be doing? And your answer is, if the Lord wills, I will do this or do that. What does it indicate? Maybe it indicates you're very spiritual. Though. But it indicates to me, you live in submission to God's will. Now, a person who lives in submission to God's will is actually able to do so because he knows God's word. So you see, it is the same mentality of Jesus Christ who said, not my will, but thine, dear Lord, be done. So you see, the prayer that will avail of much. Who is the righteous man? He's the one who prays according to God's will because he knows God's word. And if you pray according to God's will, let me ask you, will it not be answered? Guaranteed. And that's why in John 15 verse 7 it tells you, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. See, when you remain in Christ and his words saturate your life, your asking will not be according to your desire. It will always be according to God's desire. And of course, God's will always be done. 6 years ago, I started providing pastoral leadership to EMEAs. The longer I serve, the more I realize how helpless I am. I tell some members of the church to do this and still they don't do it. I tell some members not to do that and they still do it. It suddenly helped me realize, so what? I'm helpless. So when you are helpless, what do you do? Mothers, when you tell your children, don't do it, do this, what do you do? Nag them? I think that's what a lot of parents do. They nag. Well, what do I do when I become helpless? Well, I can nag them. I can scold them. But I think it's better to pray for them. And to pray rightly, I must pray according to God's word that helps me know God's will. So that's why if you and I want to remain in Christ, we must let God's word remain in us. And God's word will not only purify our lives, judge us, but he will help us pray correctly. One reason why counseling is now increasing in churches. When I went to Bible College, 1971, there's no such thing as counseling courses. We went to Bible College to study the Bible. Now you go to Bible College to study many things except the Bible. No counseling courses. But today, in many Bible colleges or seminary, counseling department is the major department. How come counseling has become so important in churches? You know why? Because we're not teaching people God's word. If you don't teach people God's word, then you have to counsel them more and more and more. So it's a good indication, you know, here, you know, John, Pastor John. If you do more counseling, then you know why. Okay, thus far we have looked at remaining in Christ because of who he is. Then we have looked at remaining in his word, letting his word remain in us because of what God's word does. Finally, let's look at the last verse, remain in his love. Verse 9. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Why must we remain in Christ's love? The answer is rather simple, you know. Because no other love is sufficient. When my wife does premarital counseling, she tells the ladies that if they expect to find full satisfaction in their husband's love, they will be disappointed. Or if you are Hokkien, you will say tan ku ah. Right? Hard to convince those of you who are courting that this is true. But don't worry, marriage will change your mind. We can never find full satisfaction in people's love. But we can find full satisfaction in God's love. So how can we remain in Christ's love? Look at verse 9. It explains itself. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. This same thought is taken up in 1 John 2:5. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. You want to remain in Christ's love? Obey him. Simple. But not simple, isn't it? Obedience is not our preferred mode. Rebellion is. A year ago, I was traveling to Manado for Bible teaching. Manado is in Indonesia, North Sulawesi. For those who scuba dive, you know Manado. For those of you who don't scuba dive, you think it is in Philippines. I deliberately stopped over in Bali so that I could spend some time with my friend's son. I know he has been going through some challenges. He started a piggery. You know what's a piggery, don't you? It's a pig farm. And I wanted to stop by after a while to just encourage him. And so I had lunch with him in Bali before I take my next connecting flight up to Manado. And I said, "How's things with you?" He told me that he was ready a few weeks ago to sell off his first batch of pigs. I don't know whether you know anything about pig farming or not, but you take about nearly 3 to 4 months to bring a pig to be sold. So there's a lot of investment. And when he was ready to sell off about that, at that time he said it was about 50 pigs, his first batch. There were no takers. Everyone he contacted in Bali said, "No, we don't need pigs. We got enough." To his surprise, he received a phone call from someone in Surabaya telling him that they will buy all his pigs, even at a higher price, but he must do something. He must inject the pigs with a certain medication. After doing some checking, my friend, son Bernard, realized that this injection of steroid is cancer causing. What do you do? Sell your pigs or don't sell it? Don't sell our pigs, you will be close to having huge financial loss. That whole night, Bernard could not sleep. Finally, the next morning, he returned the call and told the man he is prepared to sell the pigs at lower price, but he cannot inject those pigs with that steroid. Well, the deal was off. If you are in Bernard's position, how do you feel? The night before he did not sleep, and now he's to write the report to his directors to tell them that there will be an impending financial loss. What do you do? When you are asked to make a decision that does not pan out well for you, if you are asked to make a decision that will cause you severe loss, what do you do? Are you willing to obey and do what is right before God? Well, strangely, that evening, Bernard received another phone call from a company in Bali that previously said they do not need the pigs, saying now they need all his pigs. But that's not the issue. The issue is not whether he sold his pig or not. The issue is, what will you and I do when we are faced with such a situation? To obey or not? Thank the Lord, Bernard did bite the bullet, obey. And when he told me the story, I looked into his eyes and I saw the love of God in his life. Painful though we are, it may be, but you will experience God's love when you obey him. I can tell you many other stories about people who are willing to obey. They are set free. Pray with me today, because I am trying to help someone who attends Emir's. Since she got married, she had refused to go and see her mother-in-law, even Chinese New Year. Since they got married and she stayed in the house with the husband for a while, and after that they left because of an incident, she refused. 5 years. She don't visit, we visit. We visit hoping she will visit. But for 5 years, she will not go and see her mother-in-law, even on Chinese New Year. She's living in disobedience. We have been talking to her. Not me alone, my wife and other people. But she will not obey the Lord. She gives all the excuses why she should not do it. No, I don't know whether you have this experience. You walk here, and then someone sees you coming, shoop, they walk there, right? And that's the experience. Whenever I see her, she knows I will not let her go from obeying the Lord. I think one of these days she walked maybe to another church. Doesn't matter, no. I'm not in the numbers game. I am in the game of helping each person obey the Lord. Yes, it is difficult. Yes, there is past hurt. Yes, there is terrible memories. Yes, but obey. And then that's the only way you can remain in Christ's love. It's like this, isn't it? Today, you know, Christians are more inclined to say, God bless me, and then I will obey you. That's what Christians are more inclined today to do. Bless me, Lord, and then I will obey you. It does not work that way. To tell God, God bless me, then I obey you, is to misunderstand how richly we are already blessed. Firstly, we sneer at God as if he did not bless us. But it does not work this way, because you can never move forward in your relationship with God unless you first obey. It's like putting a cart in front of a horse and then say, hey, how come cannot move? Man, maybe this is a very bad illustration for Singaporeans. We never have a cart and a horse. You know? But those who are in the places where there's a horse and a cart, you always put the horse in front of the cart. You never put the cart in front of the horse. The horse cannot even see where it's going. Obey. And then you will experience God's love. This morning we started by looking at John 15 verse 5 where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Perhaps you may have this question. How can this verse say that without Christ, we can do nothing? Isn't it true that human beings have done so many fantastic things? Isn't it true that human beings have so many spectacular inventions? So how can, the Bible says, without Christ, we can do nothing? Yes, human beings have many achievements and accomplishments. However, all of human efforts will one of these days be gathered up like dry branches to be burned away. Only the fruits that we bear, like Christ's fruit, will count for eternity. Only the fruit that Christ bear, and the fruit that we follow him, after him to bear, will last for eternity. So you want to live a joyful and fruitful life? Very simple. Remain in Christ. Let his word remain in you. And remain in his love through obedience. So three questions we ask ourselves. Who is Jesus to you? Is he Almighty God? The next question I ask, are you spending time in his word? Are you daily giving time to meditate on his word? And finally, are you obeying him for what you already know you must do? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is not difficult. It is rather simple. But our hearts, sadly, are difficult hearts. We are prone to wander. We are prone to go to our preferred mode rather than be willing to submit ourselves to you. Stay in your word. And learn to obey you. Help us, dear Father. Help us. We know that your Holy Spirit lives in us and will bring conviction and courage for us to obey you so that our lives may be fruitful and joyful. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray.